I've been trying to figure out for 2 weeks how to introduce this and really get going with this. Because it's kind of it's an interesting topic, one I'd never really thought about before. So let's say I wasn't prepared enough. Let's say I had a picture of an elephant up here, okay? If I had a picture of an elephant up here and we had this picture and I'd say, what is that? And you would say, it's an elephant. But I'd say, okay, define an elephant. How would you define, I mean, we know it's an elephant, but how would you define an elephant? What would you do to define or describe an elephant? How would you describe an elephant? What would you say? It's got a trunk. A trunk? What do you mean it's got a trunk? That's kind of weird. How would you define an elephant? A large gray animal. Okay, we're getting, could be a hippopotamus at this point in time, right? How else would you describe an elephant? Yes. Very fat or big ears. Yeah, that's okay, we're getting there because a hippopotamus doesn't have big fat ears. It has little tiny ears. How else would you, yes? God's creation, that's a good one. I like it. But all of it's God's creation, right? How else would you describe an elephant? Weighs over a ton, yes. Padded feet, he's got great big feet, doesn't he? With little bitty toenails on it, yeah. Long trunk-like nose, we'll say it's a long nose, big ear.
Smart, awesome, and potentially dangerous.
Smart, awesome, and potentially, sounds like Brett. Okay, all right. So it's kind of different besides knowing what the term is, elephant, and then describing it or defining what that term is. We're going to try to start doing that for the next several weeks. We're going to be defining the idea or the word or the concept of gospel. What is the gospel? Because we hear that word all the time. Oh, the gospel, you know, we preach the gospel and all these different things. But what is the gospel? If you look at a dictionary definition of gospel, this is what you would get. It is good or joyful news or proclamation. The Greek word is evangelion, is what it is, and it's a prefix of good news, is what the gospel is. But that just gives us a picture, really, like the picture of that. It really doesn't define what it is. And actually, if you take the gospel in its entirety, if you look at the whole picture of the gospel, it would be, according to this book and according to my understanding of it now, is God. God is the overall picture of the gospel. But how do we put a picture of God up there and understand it? So what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks is defining how the Bible defines the word gospel. Now, this is really cool. I like this. I didn't realize this until I started reading this book. There are, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, 77, I mean, total, Old Testament, New Testament combined, there are 77 references of the noun gospel in the Bible. 77 references of the noun gospel in the Bible. Here's where it gets kind of wild. In the Old and New Testament combined, there are 77 verbs of the word gospel in the Bible. Isn't that kind of strange? I thought it was kind of neat. 77, a total of 154 mentions of the word gospel. Now, not each one of those mentions has a definition or gives you a better understanding of what gospel means, but some of them do, and we're going to be looking at some of those. The very first one that we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 14. We've already been there once, but we're going to look at it again. Acts chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. This is where Paul and, is it Barnabas? Yeah, Paul and Barnabas go into the city of Lystra and Derbe. You guys remember this? In Acts chapter 14, they go into Lystra. They said a crippled man, crippled in his feet, who was lame. I'm in verse 8, who was lame and from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul and was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, And Paul they called Hermes because he was a chief speaker. The priests of Zeus' temple, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So Paul did this miraculous thing, and the people thought they were gods, and so they were going to start sacrificing bulls and laying these wreaths at Paul and Barnabas' feet. And it says, when the apostle Paul and Barnabas heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news." There it is. That's the word gospel. "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." Did you catch a little bit of the definition of the word gospel? He says, we're bringing you good news. We're bringing you the gospel. And here's what the gospel is. He says, you should turn from these worthless things, these worthless idols, these worthless gods that they're worshiping, to the living God. A part of the good news, a part of the gospel, is that there is a living God. It's a living God who is still active. And not only is a living God who is still active, but listen to what it says. And this is one of the most important things that we get. We need to understand. It's a living God who made or created the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God created it. We could go back to Genesis 1:1 and we could read the creation story. All the different days of creation, all the different things that he created. But that is one of the most vital parts of the good news, that God created this. We've heard it several times this morning. People really didn't understand that. I don't understand or know that I was going to be preaching on this, but you've heard it several times about the brain and some of the songs we've sung. God created this. And you have to understand that good news is some of the greatest news, that God created the earth, because it means there's a designer. There's someone who thoughtfully put all these pieces together. Every single piece that we know and understand, not only on the earth, but in the entire universe, was created and thought of and made and is sustained by God. Even right now, he's sustaining all things. He is a living God who sustains all of his creation. But you see, that message, that part of the good news, is under such great attack in our world today. Do you realize that? We want to do away with a God who created all things. We want to find some other way to explain how we have this incredible place with all this beauty and all these amazing things. We're trying to figure out a way to get God out of the equation of creation. How are we doing that? What are some of the ways that our world right now is trying to get God out of the creation? What are we? Evolution. Yeah. Darwin's evolution. Y'all looking at me like, yeah, I know about, I learned about that. They teach that to me in school all the time. Do you realize that that was really designed to get God out of the way? Darwin desired not to have to worship a God. He's trying to figure out a way to put God out of the equation. How else? Evolution is a big one. We all know about evolution, and that it's a reason to get God out of the creation story. How else? And some of them are getting pretty crazy these days. Anyone hear of any other ways to get God out of creation? How did we get here? What are some of the theories that you've heard of? Yes, Nathan.
That we're here because of the aliens.
The aliens, oh. Yes, the aliens came down, and they created all this, and then they put us here on this earth. We're actually just all aliens. They planted us here, and they're waiting for us to mature so they can come and harvest us. Or I don't know, all the different things that are going. Yes, what other? The Big Bang. That's part of Darwinism, the Big Bang. Yeah, all of a sudden, nothing came together and exploded into all this. It's amazing. It's wild. Wow. Rob's a deep thinker. You might not realize it, but he's a deep, deep thinker. And we were driving down the road the other day, and we were talking about some of these things, and I'll just never forget this. Amy's like, man, that's my boy. Anyway, so he was saying that he heard this guy talking about creation, and he says, the likelihood of the Big Bang or Darwinism or all these other things is as likely as taking a paper bag and putting all the pieces of a watch into it and shake it for 10 billion years. Just keep shaking that watch in that bag. And you shake it and shake it and shake it for 10 billion years. And every once in a while, look inside and see if you got anything. You can shake it for as many billions of years as you want to. You're never going to have anything except a whole bunch of pieces. Do you guys realize that? Because order does not come from chaos. It comes from a creator. So why in the world is Darwin and the Big Bang and the aliens and all these different theories, why are we trying to get God out of the creation process? Why are we trying to take God and get away from him? Why are we trying to ignore a creator who loves you, designed you, put all these pieces together in an amazing way? Why are we trying to do that? You know why? It's the same reason that Satan fell from heaven, because he wanted to receive the glory that deserves, that belongs to God. You see, if there's not a creator, then we don't have to answer to anyone. If there's not a creator, then we don't have to answer to anyone in what we do, because we are all our own gods then. And that's what the world is trying to get to. You see, if God created this world, and you've heard me say this before, if God created this world, then he has three basic rights. Three basic rights that are only God's. If God created the world, he has three rights. One of them you'll find in Daniel chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Daniel chapter 4. I'm shaky this morning. Can you guys see that? This thing's driving me a little nutty. Is it working? It is working? All right, good. As long as it's working, that's all that matters. Take a look in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. This is a cool story. It's about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who tried to defy God, tried to take the glory, and God said, oh, you think you're going to do that? Well, let's see how you do as an ox for a while. He didn't turn him into an ox, but he put him out in the field and he ate grass and his fingernails grew and his hair grew and all these different things. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and he looked up. It says, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar in verse 33 of chapter 4 of Daniel, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven under until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And at the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And this is what it says. It says his dominion is an eternal dominion. God's dominion is an eternal dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. Wow, that's like great news. Wait a minute, listen to what it says. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, as soon as we admit and acknowledge that God is the creator of this world, when we admit that, when we get that into our hearts, we have to also admit that God is all powerful. And he can do whatever he wants with all of his creation, at any time, with anyone or anything. He can defy the laws if he wants to, but he's a righteous God. And it means that God is in complete and total control. And that's a scary thought for a lot of people, even a lot of Christians. Because who do we want to be in control? Oh, thank you. Y'all want me to be in control. Awesome. No. We want to be in control, don't we? We want to think that we are in control, that we have the power. But if God is a creator, he has the power. All power and dominion is his. Not only does God have the power and the right to do with his creation whatever he wants to, it's kind of like me. And if I was creative in any way, shape, or form, if I could paint a picture, which I can't. It would look horrible. That's why I never do the coloring contest. I can hardly even color anymore. It's terrible. If I could make a sculpture out of clay, and I made this clay, I went and bought the clay, and I took the clay and I molded it into some type of figure, that is my creation, isn't it? And if I wanted to, I could put it on display. I could put it on my mantle. I could put it out in my barn. I could put it somewhere, or I could smash it. Because it's mine. The same thing with all of us and all of creation. All the universe is God's. At any point in time, it's under his dominion and under his control. He is all powerful. And for a lot of people, that doesn't set well. Some people think, well, that's not fair. What if he doesn't do what I want him to do? When I want him to do it? If God does what you want him to do, and when you want him to do it, he's not God. You are. Do you understand that? See, that's why man is trying to get God out of creation, because if God didn't create it, he's not all-powerful. Another part of it is in this. Take a look with me in Romans, or in Hebrews chapter 4. If God created all things, Hebrews chapter 4. No wonder I can't find it. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. Backing up to verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing, listen to what it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, if God created all things, and he did, not only is he all-powerful, but with creation, he also has the right to judge all things. Listen to what it says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. If God created it, he has the right to judge it. Now, sometimes we're not so worried about the judgment as we are about the standards by which we are judged. That's where we get into a really sticky situation. Because if he's able to judge, he's the one who has the right to set the standards of what is right and what is wrong. And that's where man gets in a real problem with it, because we want to decide. We want to decide for ourselves what is right. What's good for you is not so good for me. And so it's good for you, but it's not good for me. So I'm not going to do it. Well, that's not how it works. We might want it to work that way so we can live the way we want to do. And no one can judge me because what I'm doing is right and what you're doing is right and everyone's right. Nobody's wrong. Guess what? That's not how it works. If God created it, he has a right to judge it. He has a right to set the standard of what is right and wrong. And he's not hiding that standard. He has revealed his standard, and what he says is what and right. It's what and right is what is right and what is wrong is right here in God's word. But man doesn't want to follow God's word. He doesn't want God to judge. He wants God to not be a part of it so we can judge what is right and wrong for ourselves. But it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Not only does it not work that way, it's not working that way. The further we get away from God, denying that he is the creator, the further we get away that God has the ability and the right to set the standards of what is right and wrong, you have a society in which we're living in right now. Does anyone else get that? We are falling downhill so quickly because we're trying to push God out of the equation. And the further we push God out of the equation, the more we're taking control. The more we're taking control, the more we're trying to set the standards. And guess what? The more we try and set the standard, there is no standard. Are you seeing that happening right now in our world? There is no standard anymore. And so all of chaos starts to reign. And that's what we're starting to live. We are seeing, I don't want to say the first fruits, because it's been going on for a while and it's growing faster than anyone can even realize. And we see or understand or comprehend the chaos that is ensuing in our world today because of the standard of pushing God out. But it's not that way. You see, there will be a day that God will judge our thoughts, our actions, our words, all things. And he's given us a standard to follow. And God, honestly, I don't want to say it's not that hard, But when you get into it and start recognizing the standard that he has set, it makes more sense than anything that we're trying to follow in this world today. It makes more sense than anything else, any other theory that you're going to uncover in this world today, because it's truth. But people don't want to have truth these days. They want to have their way. And if God created the world, and he did, his third right is very simple. It's very simple. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This is the throne in heaven. I love this. Could I just read the whole chapter to you? Would that be all right? We're just looking at verse 11, but I like this. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were the 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne seven lamps were blazing, and these seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under its wings they had eyes. And day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne, and they worship him whose lives forever and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, verse 11, this is what it is, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You see, if God created all things, then God and God alone reserves the right to receive all glory and honor and praise. But that's a problem in our world. And that's one of the reasons we're trying to kick God out of creation, because we don't want to give all God the honor and the glory and the praise. You see, we want, just as Satan wanted when he was in heaven, he wanted the praise, he wanted the glory, he wanted the splendor. And honestly, if we're truth to ourselves, we, as we live our lives, want to receive glory. We want to receive praise. We want to receive honor. We seek it. We desire it. We look for it. You want an example? Here, throw me two balls. I really don't want them right now. I really don't. No, thanks. That's my example. You know what I'm saying? But honestly, the only reason I know how to juggle, it's because God gave me the power to do that. You know how I learned how to juggle? I'm not seeking prayer. I was trying out for a part, and I had to be able to juggle in order to do the part. I wanted to be a jester in the Madrigals in high school. You guys know what a jester is? This guy that wears the goofy hat and all crazy and stuff like that. As a freshman at Princeton High School, I wanted to be the jester for the Madrigal dinner. And I had to learn how. What? Yeah, well, they did. And you know why they gave me the part? It's because I tried to juggle in front of the judges while I was trying out for, and I could not juggle to save my life. I had balls going all over. As a matter of fact, I was so confident in my abilities of juggling after 3 days. I wasn't going to use balls. I used snowballs. I don't mean snowballs that you can form outside. I mean the snowballs that are covered in coconut and the chocolate and the marshmallow inside and stuff like that. So I'm juggling snowballs, and they're dropping on the floor and getting all smushed, and I'm stepping on them. I'm picking up and eating them and stuff like this, and they're all nasty. And by the time I got done, the entire room is destroyed. Chairs are knocked over. Stuff is gone. I got snowball on my face and all over my hands. And they go, "You got the part." Later, I learned how to juggle. But you know what? All that I am and all that you are, all that I have and all that you have, all that I will ever be and all that you will ever be is from God. None of it's yours, guys. You don't have a claim to any of it. It's all His. Do you know why? Because He created it. And I want to give Him the glory for it. That's the good news. Honestly, that's just a small portion. That's like the tip of the trunk of the nose of the elephant. It's a part of the good news. It's a part of the definition. And that's part of the good news that we are supposed to proclaim, that God created the universe. We should be singing that from the highest towers. We should not be ashamed to stand up in class and say, yes, that's a beautiful theory, but the truth is God created it. We should be able to stand up on any corner and be able to proclaim with confidence the good news that there is a creator, there is a sustainer, there is a one who has all power, all right to judge, and receives all the glory. We should stand up and proclaim that and not be ashamed of it. But the world has done an amazing thing to squelch that good news, to make us feel foolish if we believe that there is a God who created all this, to make us feel foolish to think that God has the right to set the standard that we are supposed to live up because He created us. We are made foolish by thinking that we should give God all the glory, but honestly, He did. We should, and we better, or we're in trouble. Amen? I'm done, except for one amazing passage I want to share with you. I just loved it. You know what? He didn't even have this in his book. But this week, when I was down in Kentucky chasing cows this week, and it was actually a Thursday morning. We had a terrible day Wednesday. I'm not going to go into details, but it was terrible. And I woke up at 4 o'clock on Thursday morning thinking about this message. And God gave me this verse. I know that sounds weird. But He gave me this verse that tied it all together. And I was sitting there on my bed in some stranger's house at 4:30 in the morning laughing. Because it's all from God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. And see if you don't see this as a summary of this sermon this morning. I love God's Word. And honestly, because it just reaffirms the truth of what it speaks about from beginning to end, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation, the end of Revelation. John, or Revelation chapter 14. Let's just back up to verse 6. This is a picture of heaven again. John talks about, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal," listen to what it says, "he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice," here's the gospel, "fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Can I say that again? Because here's the summary, and I'm done. I'm not going to say another word after I read this one more time, because it's right here in black and white. I couldn't make it any plainer. To proclaim the eternal gospel to to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people, he said in a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. For he is God." That's one part of the good news of the gospel of God.